So over the past 6 months since Bryn was born, one of the questions that I get asked on a very regular basis is, how's fatherhood? How's being a father? And it's amazing. I love it. It's a great thing. And I thought, since we're doing this feast series, is what we're calling it, that I would talk about some of the things that I have had an opportunity to learn about kids and food, because there are many things that I had to learn. One of the first things that I learned about feeding Bryn was how amazing it is that food can go anywhere. Like, I mean, pureed spinach in the ears and up the nose and, like, on something across the room. I don't know. How did it get there? I don't know how she threw it so far. I don't know. But so I've learned about that problem. And I've also learned to have a new appreciation for Cheerios. Because Cheerios are like God's special gift to infants. I don't know what it is, but and to parents too, because not only are they nutritious, right, and provide food, but they also work on fine motor skills and trying to get them to the mouth. And then on top of all of that, they're like entertainment. It's like all three at once. And she'll just sit there for like 10 minutes just grabbing a Cheerio and trying to make it to her mouth. And then when you pick her up, of course, there's this cascade of them out from the high chair, you know. So it's really funny to watch her do this. And maybe one of the most important things that I've learned is never, under any circumstances, should you put the bowl full of baby food on the high chair tray and turn your back for any reason whatsoever, because all of a sudden, wham! And this bowl goes spinning through the... I kid you not, this happened. I'm not exaggerating this, okay? This bowl was spinning through the air with, like, you know, baby food sort of spiraling out of it. And it's, like, everywhere. I'm cleaning it up off of everything. And then I think we actually have a video for this one. One of my favorite learnings was how early food preferences can start, that kids decide that they like a food or don't. So here's the video that goes with that.
Good girl.
You ready?
A little more.
So, I learned very early that sweet potatoes were like, no go, man. It's not going to happen. It was the greatest face ever. So, of course, one of the most important things that I do as a parent is, and Sharon does as a parent, is to help provide food for Bryn, her more than me, obviously. And I think that this is also one of the things that God does. You know, any good parent is going to provide food for their children. But God does this for us in such a much greater way. If a good parent on the earth provides food for their children, how much more will God, the greatest Father, provide us a feast? And that is, in fact, exactly what he says in Psalm 36, 7 and 9. So if you have your Bibles, or you can grab one from the chair in front of you, underneath, or it's also going to be up on the screen, Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9. And it says this: how precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. Isn't that an amazing passage? The feast. We are given to feast on the abundance, not just a little bit, the abundance of God's house. Let's pray. Our God, this morning we come to you as the great provider, as the great God who gives us feast from your table. And God, this morning we want to know the reality of that. We want to understand what that means, to feast on what you give us, to drink from the river of your delights, not just the water, God, that we need, but a river of delights from you. You give us that. And Father, this morning, would we learn that we can experience that? God, open our hearts. Help me to say what needs to be said and nothing more, what you desire to be said. And would your Holy Spirit teach us and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So God gives us a feast. But is that really our experience? I mean, we read this on the screens, we read it in Scripture, and we say, sure, I know that God does that. I know that God provides for me. But when it comes down to daily living, from the day to day of my life, is that our experience? Do we really experience God's grace being fed to us and given to us? Do we experience the abundance of God's table? Do we experience a river of delight from God? And if not, what's preventing us from that? Why is it that our experience doesn't always match up with what's promised to us? Well, I think there's a number of reasons, but one of the things that I've noticed as I go on with this is that when I feed Bryn, that one of the things that I find most frustrating is that she can be hungry, and I know she's hungry because she's like me. She gets surly when she's hungry, okay? And she's mad, right? Because a hungry kid can be an angry kid, which is another thing I've learned. And yet, she's so upset that when I go to put the spoon in her mouth, that she just goes, and she shuts her mouth and purses her lips, and I'm like prodding her lips to see if she'll open them up, right? And I sometimes think that the block from experiencing the feast that God offers to us is not on his end, that he withholds it from us, but on our end, that we do not understand how to reach out and take that spoon and feed ourselves, or even to open our mouths to let him feed us. That sometimes we're like infants. Now, we are not really familiar with feasts in our culture. I mean, the Jewish people used to have feasts all year round. They would have these different feasts. For us, I mean, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's coming up. And we might grill today or tomorrow. Sharon and I are going over to some neighbor's house that we've never been over to before and just hanging out with them this afternoon. And it's going to be a good time. And maybe some of you are grilling tonight or tomorrow. But really, that's not even a feast. I mean, there's some good food there. But maybe the only feast that's sort of left over in our culture might be like Thanksgiving, for instance, where we really truly have a feast of food. Now imagine that your best friend, okay, picture your best friend in your mind's eye, right? Your best friend is coming for Thanksgiving, and it is the night before Thanksgiving dinner, and you get up the next morning and your friend is there. You've gone to pick them up at the airport and you guys are watching football or you're helping cook or whatever you're doing. You're talking, and later, you know, these smells start coming from the kitchen and it is just mouth-watering and you're so hungry and you're just waiting. And you've been like, you did the thing where the night before you like eat a lot to expand your stomach and then you don't eat anything that morning. You know what I'm talking about? Like we have these methods, right, that we can just eat as much as we can. It's like permissible gluttony on Thanksgiving Day, right? And so imagine that you're now going to eat, and you eat, and it's a feast, and it is like those National Geographic episodes where it's like an anaconda eating an antelope, right? And it's just like, you're just afterward like, you know, this huge, like, distended belly, right? I think we have a video of that, actually. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have it. That's gross. If you watch National Geographic if you want to see that. Okay. And imagine that the next morning, you guys get up and your friend's going to be there for another 5 days or another week or something like that. And you're like, hey, what do you want for breakfast? We have eggs and bacon and all this stuff. And your friend's like, oh, man, I'm still so full from last night. Or nah, I'm not hungry. It's okay. And then for lunch, of course, what are you going to eat? Leftovers, right? And so you go and offer your friend some leftover turkey from Thanksgiving. And your friend's like, you know, I'm good. Really, I'm fine. And what would it be like? And I want you to imagine your best friend, your real best friend, okay, being at your real Thanksgiving dinner. What would it be like if for the entire week that your friend was there, they didn't eat another bite of food? They just gorged themselves at Thanksgiving feast, and then they didn't eat anything. What would you feel like? you'd be like, are they okay? Like, do they have an eating disorder? What is going on with this friend of mine? And yet, isn't that what we do spiritually, practically every week? That we would come to church on a Sunday morning and we would gorge ourselves at the family feast, because that's what this is. Okay, this is a family get-together. That we would gorge ourselves on the food of God, which is awesome. And throughout the rest of the week, we starve ourselves. The fact is that we, according to statistics, 55% of the people in this room will go home and not crack their Bible for the rest of the week. And this is like become acceptable. And not only do we not even know that we're starving ourselves all week long from the grace of God and the truth of God, but it's like acceptable. Like we think we're fine. We don't even notice that 55% of us experience that we have a spiritual eating disorder that we don't even know about. See, I think it's like this for us because we're more attuned to our physical hunger than to our spiritual hunger, right? Like, I know when I'm hungry because I get mad just like Bryn does, right? And I get surly. And Sharon's like, why don't you eat something? You know, she's like, please, just eat something so you're not such a grump. And, you know, maybe it's because we're not attuned to what our spiritual hunger feels like. Or maybe like me, we're food lazy. Sharon coined this term, food lazy. And I can be hungry, but I get to that point where I'm like over hungry and I don't want to do anything to like prepare the food. And so she'll be like, do you want an apple? Look, just eat something. There's an apple in the fridge drawer. And I'm not that hungry. And she's like, all you have to do is bend down and open the drawer and take a bite. And I'm so lazy that I will not do that, right? Instead, I will like go to the Portillo's drive-thru, which takes so much longer. And yet, just because I don't have to like actually physically like prepare, like slice an apple up, I'll do that. And I think that this is what we're like spiritually sometimes too. We're food lazy, and we also want quick fixes. We'll just go through the Portillo's drive-thru like experience of, I don't know what the spiritual equivalent of that is, but we'll do that instead of feeding ourselves. So maybe it's that we're not aware of our hunger. Maybe it's that we're food lazy spiritually. But I think that on top of that we have a special problem as adults, and even more as American adults, where when Jesus says it is easier, I think we actually have this scripture up here, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And every single one of us is rich. We might not feel like it, but in terms of the rest of the world, we are rich. So why is it that Jesus says this? I don't think it has a blessed thing to do with money. It doesn't have to do with actual physical wealth or poverty. It has to do with the attitudes that we adopt as people who have so much more than the rest of the world. We become self-dependent. I have what I need. I will work to get what I need, you know? And we miss out on what it means to be dependent on God day by day, week by week, moment by moment even, for giving us what we need. And that instead of having open hands toward God to receive, that our heart becomes like a closed fist toward Him. Now, we're going to talk a lot more about that next week, this idea of openness and closeness to God and the effects that has in our lives. But I think that is one of the things, the difficulty that we have of even feeling our need for God. And that's why when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Again, what he's saying is not physical, you know, wealth and poverty, but poor in spirit, that we recognize our desperate need of Him and that we're willing to do what's necessary to open up and receive from God on a moment-to-moment basis instead of allowing our heart to become closed to Him like the rest of the world. I love what John Acuff says. Maybe you've heard of him from Stuff Christians Like. He writes this blog, and it's really funny, especially for people who, like me, who are like recovering from growing up in a really, really conservative church, like super fundamental. It's like hilarious some of the stuff that he writes. But sometimes he writes something that is just so incisive that just gets me right here, and he's totally serious about it. This is one of the things he writes. Why is it that Jesus says that we must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, when is the last time that you've heard that? Do you have like, have you heard your boss say, we have got to meet the sales numbers this quarter? And so in order to meet the sales numbers this quarter, what we have to do is we have to have discipline like a child. It doesn't fly, right? Not one of you has ever heard that. Or how about the politician who gets up on his campaign speech and says, if I am elected, I promise to run this country with the wisdom of a child. Right? Like, ain't gonna happen, right? So this concept is so opposite from our culture. Like, what's built into our culture is that I am strong and I will do what's necessary and I am an island. You know, I am the Hulk internally, you know, and you have to be that to take what's yours, to win what's yours, to win over everyone else who's trying to grab the same things you are. But this attitude that Jesus talks about is completely the opposite of that. And one of the things that John Acuff says he thinks makes the attitude of a child so different from the attitude of an adult is that they know how to receive grace. That they are trained in just opening their hands, opening their mouth, and receiving. And so most of the time, especially when she likes what she's eating, Bryn will open her mouth up and she'll spread her arms out wide and they'll wobble like this and she'll go, like a bird. And I have to like keep shoveling the food in. And if I take like a millisecond too long, she's mad, right? This is the attitude of receiving like a child, like God. Here I am. I'm open. I'm ready. You just feed me. But instead, usually our attitude is that closed attitude. The example that this guy uses on his blog is he says he had his 8-year-old daughter in his car with him. And they were driving. And all of a sudden, a police car went by with sirens blaring. And of course, he did the thing that most of us do, which is like, look at the speedometer. Was that me? I didn't do it. Right? Like, that's our response usually to hearing a siren. And his daughter says, Daddy, I love that sound. He's like, sirens? Why would you love a siren? And she's like, because it's the sound of someone being rescued. How different is that from what we think when we hear a siren, right? And this is the difference. Child programmed to be rescued all the time, to need rescuing, to need grace, to receive grace. And then there's us over here, and we are so turned in on ourselves that the only thing that we think when we hear that siren is not, wow, they're rescuing someone, but it's not me, I didn't do it. And that is fundamentally a picture of the difference between childlike faith and adult turned inness, blocked off from God, heart like a fist closed. And this is what we have to fight in our lives. And this is why when Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, what does the Lord's Prayer say? It starts out, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what's the next phrase? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, of course, Jesus isn't just talking about like, give me a loaf of bread, God. Right? It's way more than that. And it should be clear to us that it's way more than that. But sometimes, I don't know that we think about this in the same way. But this is exactly why Jesus says in Matthew 4:1-4, he's taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And this Matthew 4:1-4 says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Biggest understatement in Scripture. Whoa, 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yes, he was. Okay? And then it says this, And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now imagine yourself, you are Jesus. You have all the power that you need to turn those stones into bread. You can do it. You haven't eaten in 40 days. You are literally starving. And he says, no, because you are tempting me to do this. I do not need that. I am fed just as much by the words of God. Okay, that is someone who was physically empty but spiritually full. Even after that 40 days, physically empty, spiritually full. And I don't think that we always understand or feel our spiritual hunger. We don't know what that feels like. We only know the physical side of the hunger. What else does Jesus say about bread? He says in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And we have Jesus setting himself up and saying, I am your spiritual food. You get it through me by coming to me. The one who believes will never hunger and never thirst, because God's promise, the answer to that feast, that abundance of his table, drinking from the river of his delights, that all comes through Jesus himself as we relate to him and experience him. In fact, we go into John 15, and there's this amazing example where Jesus talks about a vine and branches. And he says this in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And that word abides means to remain in, okay? Unless it remains in or abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Not you can do some things that are worthwhile, right? You can do nothing, because it is only by God's grace that we can even breathe today, that we are even here on this planet, that we have the power to stand up and walk around, that we spiritually have the power by his grace to open up that heart that is a fist and receive with open hands from God. It takes his grace even for us to do that much. So maybe you're like, hey, great, I get it, you got me. Okay, how in the world do I do that? I've never experienced the feast of God. I don't know how to experience the feast of God. No one's ever told me that there was a feast before, that I should be feeding myself instead of just coming to church and gorging myself and never doing anything away. If that's you, we haven't talked about this in several years. I think it's been 2 years since we've done this, so I'm going to go back through some of the things we talked about before, but hopefully it won't be repetitive for anyone. And if it is, I need to hear it again too. So we'll all go through it together. And that is this thing called spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. And maybe when you hear that, the first thing that pops into your head is like yoga, like meditation. It's not that at all, okay? Or maybe you're thinking of like spiritual discipline. That sounds like the crazy monk in the Da Vinci Code that's like beating himself or something, like I sin, you know? Okay, it is not like that at all. A spiritual discipline is very simply this. It is something that I practice right now that is within my power, so that in time I will be able to do something that is not within my power. So let me unpack that a little bit. Spiritual disciplines are like, here's the parable of spiritual disciplines. I am a pianist. Once I was not a pianist. And once I was terrible, okay? And if I want to improvise jazz piano at a jazz club and be amazing at it, what do I have to do? I have to sit down and I have to play scales and modes over and over, up and down the piano for years and years, and it is boring and it would sound terrible to you, right? No one wants to hear that. The point of playing jazz piano is, of course, not to play scales. And the point of playing scales, of course, is not to enjoy how much you're playing scales. The point of playing scales, which is something that you can do, it is within your power, is to be able to eventually do something that is not within your power, to improvised jazz piano. Jesus says, love your enemies. It is completely outside of our power to do that. What do we want to do? What does the world tell us to do? I hate my enemies, and they hate me, and that's the way of the world. We're not capable of loving our enemies. But what does he say in the next verse? And pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, you might not be able to love your enemies. I'm not sure I can yet either. But you can pray, because anyone can pray for your enemies. You just don't want to, right? You can do this thing that is within your power, and over time it will open up to you something that is not within your power. And that's what spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices are all about. So we have disciplines of abstinence, things that mean staying away from something. So we have disciplines like solitude, silence, fasting, simplicity or frugality, chastity, secret generosity, and sacrifice. Those are some of the disciplines of abstinence. And then we have also disciplines of engagement. And disciplines of engagement are study, worship, celebration, serving, prayer, fellowship, and confession. Disciplines of abstinence are staying away from something for a time. Disciplines of engagement are joining in, and they often happen together. These are the things that we do. We are not able to experience the feast of God at this present moment sometimes, right? Because maybe we don't even know how. Doing these things are channels. They are practices that open up the channel of our being able to experience the feast of God, not just here on Sunday mornings, but things that we practice throughout the week, like we would eat meals throughout the day. We can pray throughout the day. We can read scripture throughout the day. We can practice these other disciplines throughout the day. And these are things that allow us to open up. Okay, so there are some really bad reasons to do this. Like sometimes when I was growing up, I think maybe I was taught to do some of these things in a different way. The first really bad reason to do any of these things is to impress God. Because, reality check, it's not going to happen. God's not going to be impressed with us because we're just not that impressive, okay? In other words, like trying to get his attention or get my way. Like if I do this, maybe God will listen to me. We call that the manipulator, okay? The manipulator is a really bad reason to practice these things. Another really bad reason to practice these things is to make myself feel better. Like, oh, I sinned this week and I sinned pretty bad and now I'm going to like pray for an hour so that I feel better about myself. And we call this the guilty one, all right? That's not how it's supposed to work. It's not penance. And then finally, a really bad reason to do this is because we think we have to do it to be a good Christian. So in other words, like, I really want to be a good Christian, and so therefore what it means to be a good Christian is to do all of these things, these works that I do by myself in my own power, right? Because that's really what God wants. Well, look, there's not that much in Scripture where God commands us to do something like read Scripture or pray, okay? Paul says pray without ceasing. You have David in the Psalms talking about how much he loves reading God's law and stuff like that. But God is not standing over us demanding, you open your mouth and eat these spiritual disciplines, right? That's not what God is like. This is not the Father that we know, okay? And so I love this idea that Annie Dillard talks about. And I think we have the quote from Annie Dillard. She basically says this, you do not have to do these things. Not at all. God does not, I regret to report, give a hoot. You do not have to do these things unless you want to know God. They work on you, not on him. Read that statement again. They work on you, not on him. You do not have to sit outside in the dark. If, however, you want to look at the stars, you will find that darkness is necessary. But the stars neither require nor demand it. So the answer is, to know God, to be a good Christian, whatever, however you want to say it, do you have to do these things? Yes, but it's not that kind of have to. It's not the kind of have to where God stands over you and forces you to do it, and if you don't, you're in trouble. That's not what God is like. It's the kind of have to that if you want to remain healthy, you must eat, right? And that's why we practice these things and how we practice these things. I can't stress this point enough. They don't work on God. They're not manipulating him to open the channel of blessing. The channel of blessing is there all the time. And what they're doing is opening us and working on us to be able to receive from God throughout the week. So here are the two things that I want to close with. Two things that we need to do this week. And I want to go back to the example of your friend who never eats, okay? Most of us have a friend who never eats, or not quite the extreme example that I said, but you know, somebody who we know who just doesn't eat that much. We also have a friend who's that crazy nutrition workout fiend. And you know, you can probably imagine somebody in your head. And that's the guy who will literally like bring a granola bar or five granola bars and a protein shake with them wherever they go, because just in case they might get hungry. And if they get hungry, it's going to make their metabolism go catabolic, and then they won't be able to work out well that night, right? Okay, so we have this friend. Now, this person is sometimes over the top in a physical hunger sense, but they are absolutely on target in a spiritual sense. Because what we need to do is we need to become like this person who is attentive to spiritual hunger pangs and then prepares to stop and eat. Attentive to spiritual hunger pangs and stopping and eating. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever noticed that you're in a bad mood and you're just a big grump. And so these things might come out as, I don't know, like being worried, hurried, unsettled, angry, purposeless, unloved, just blah. Those things are spiritual hunger pangs. We just don't always know what that means and how to interpret those things. But when we experience those symptoms, that should tell us that we are experiencing spiritual hunger. And before we get to that point, like before I get to the angry stage, I should eat, right? Before you get to the point of those things, we need to regularly stop and eat. So this week, I'm giving you a homework assignment. And we're going to come back next week, and I'm going to get more specific about how we practice these things and eat spiritually. I know some of you are like, I just got out of school. Okay, I'm sorry. It's not a difficult task. Here's what it is. Take the verse that we read earlier, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Just grab your bulletin, a scrap of paper, or whatever you have, write down the reference to that, and look it up in your Bible, or Google it, or whatever you need to do when you get home, and write it down on a scrap of paper, and put it in your pocket, and carry it in your pocket all week long. And several times throughout each day, pull the paper out of your pocket and stop and breathe deeply. And just be quiet for 5 seconds. Read that verse slowly. Pray it back to God and say, Jesus, you are the vine. I am a branch. Help me to abide in you. And then go on with your day. How long is that going to take? Under a minute every time. Under a minute, and it will make a massive difference if you do it 3 or 4 times a day, I promise you. You can test me on it. Do it faithfully 3 or 4 times a day this week, and when you come back to this place next week, you will be amazed. That's the homework assignment. Let's pray. Our Father God, you have set a feast before us. You have given us everything you need, you say, for life and for godliness. You have given us everything that we need for the spiritual hunger that we experienced. And God, we pray to you, give us today our daily bread, the sustenance that we need for today, physically and spiritually. Sustain us, Father God. And we ask that you would teach us to be attentive to our spiritual hunger and to plan to feed ourselves spiritually just as we feed ourselves physically. God, we need you. And we ask that in you we would experience that feast that you want us to have. And God, as we go about this week, would you give us peace? Would you give us joy? Would you give us attentiveness to you, Father, so that we would come back to this place next week even more ready to experience the family feast that we have experienced today. God, even more ready to participate and to love and to give. So God, we open ourselves to you and we request your presence as we continue in worship to you. In Jesus' name.